Well, we're going to take a 1 week break from our study on ecclesiology. We've had a significant event in our life just this week. That was the birth of our first grandchild, Owen, back there. And so I thought I would just share with you some of the things that have been kind of going on in my mind and my thoughts and things that I've talked about with our family, especially the boys, because we were stuck at home together. Amy and the girls were up at the hospital or somewhere else, and it was me and the boys, so we had a lot to talk about. So these are just things, I'm calling them reflections of a Christian grandfather on the birth of his first grandson. And we know from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. So the gift of grandchildren is a blessing from God, and I've been told by many of you that it's in many ways even superior to becoming a parent, because ultimately the responsibility is on the others to raise them. You just get to spoil them and enjoy them and have a great time. So these are things, again, that have been on my mind, and just reflections of God and of human nature and redemption and sin and things that I think are helpful and beneficial, not only concerning Owen, but also for each and every one of us as well. And it also is a hope of mine that one day, as Owen grows and becomes into adulthood, that maybe he'll stumble upon this sermon upon which he was the one who prompted it, and it would be a benefit to him. So these are things that I've been thinking about concerning that. And so we'll just begin with number one. The first thing that comes to my mind is the goodness of God, that God is good. That though this world is marred with sin, though it is subject to corruption, to futility, because of the sin of Adam, yet the goodness of God is seen in so many ways each and every day. And one of the blessings and gifts that God continues to give to man, both believer and unbeliever alike, is the gift, the blessing of offspring, of children and of grandchildren. And all of these gifts ultimately come from God. He is the Father of life. He is the one to whom all good things proceed from, and he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so when we understand that children are not a curse, children are not a detriment to mankind, they're not a detriment to our good and to our happiness, but rather they are a blessing from the Lord, then we must ultimately direct our attention to God above and give him the glory because of his goodness. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Every good and perfect gift. And the Lord in his word confirms to us that children are a blessing from the Lord. And therefore, they come from God, and we ought to give God his due in such things. Also, Acts 14, verse 17 says, "He did not leave us without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." That God continues to do good to the children of mankind. Though mankind is in rebellion against their maker, God still does good. And he still gives rain and sun, and he also gives many other gifts as well to men, one of those being children and offspring. Matthew chapter 5, and many times we'll speak of this as the common grace or common goodness, common love of God to all mankind. There is salvific love given to the elect, but there are tokens of God's love given to all mankind, in that all men experience the benefits and the blessings of living in the world that God created. Rain and sun, and they enjoy the blessings of marriage and of offspring and children and all the delights and joys that come with that. Matthew 5:45 says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So there, God is the author of these things, and he does it for both the evil and the good, right? The righteous and the unrighteous experience these blessings from God, and the unrighteous fail to give God glory for such things, but we, as God's people, understanding that he is the father of these things, we ought to recognize and praise God for his goodness, for his mercy, for his kindness in such things. Genesis 33, verse 5. Notice there. It says, he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. There, Jacob, when speaking to his brother Esau, and when Esau asked him, because Jacob left Esau as a family of one, there was only Jacob. Now he's returning to his brother some 20 years later with, well, he had multiple wives. Well, that's a different issue, but many, many children as well in this very full household. And he wants to know, who are these? And Jacob recognizes these are the gifts that God, the children that God has so graciously given to his servant. God has given these things to us. Then Psalm 127, right? And this is something I think it's important for us to recognize, especially in the day and age in which we live, where it has been received in our culture by many people that children are a detriment to our goodness, to our happiness, to our well-being, that many see them as a curse rather than as a blessing. But we as Christians with the Bible should recognize that children are a blessing from God, that they are gifts from God and tokens of his goodness to us. And should we despise God's gift and his goodness? Of course not. Rather, we should thank him for it. Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So there, children are a gift of the Lord. They are a reward from God, a reward, a blessing that God gives to his people. So we should recognize the goodness of God, that God is good. Secondly, we should recognize that God is the father of all life. All human life and all life in this world comes ultimately from God, right? It all originates with him. We recognize that Adam and Eve were created by a supernatural act of God, a miracle of God. So their generation or their coming into existence was a supernatural act of God. All of us who have come from Adam and Eve, we have come about by natural generation, right? Through the common course in which people are born into this world, through a natural generation. But whether it is supernatural at the beginning or whether it is natural in the continuation, we must recognize that all life ultimately comes from God. He is the father of life and he is the creator of mankind, and all of our lives and all of the lives of our children and grandchildren, all of that has come to us from God and from God alone. Acts chapter 17. It did not come about by mere natural forces, such as is taught from naturalists or atheists who believe the world and human life and existence came about through impersonal, evolutionary, natural forces. We don't believe that. Though we do recognize that God uses natural law, yet those laws were put in place by God. And ultimately, primarily, all life comes from God himself. Acts 17, verse 24 to 28 says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. So God is the one who made heaven and earth. He is the one who fashioned and who made mankind. And we all live, move, have our being because of God, right? Ultimately, all life proceeds from him. So even though baby Owen came into the world through natural generation, his life was given to him by the Lord above, right, in a twofold way. First, Owen, nor any of us, None of us would have ever existed without God supernaturally creating our first parents, Adam and Eve. All of us trace our heritage, our lineage, back to Adam and Eve. And had God not created Adam out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into him the breath of life and then taken a rib from Adam and formed the woman Eve and brought her to the man, then none of us would exist, right? So all of us ultimately owe our life to this supernatural act of God there in the Garden of Eden. But then also through the natural generation, even in the womb, the primary former of the child is God. Though God uses secondary means, he uses natural law that he has established, but we should recognize that each individual comes about by the hand of God. We all know Psalm 139, 13 and 14, right? You formed me in my mother's womb. God knit us together there in that secret place. It was his hand putting us together in such a way so that our life came about by the forming of God. Also in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 3 or verse 5, notice there, it says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. There, how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. And who is the one forming such things? Well, it is the Lord above. Right? And when we consider that 1 year ago today, Owen did not even exist. He had no existence a year ago today. Then he was conceived, and at his conception, he was the size of a poppy seed. This is the size of the child at its conception. Then, by some wonder of God's creation and goodness, that poppy seed baby grew into a fully formed infant in the womb of his mother, without breathing, right? Without thinking, without doing anything, all sustained through the life of his mother there in the womb until he enters into the world, right? And everything that takes place for life to enter into this world, right? We can seek to explain it. We can seek to understand the process, right? There is much information and knowledge today concerning how all of these things come about. But as Christians, this should cause us to worship God. Right, to worship and to praise God and to see his wisdom and his marvelous hand in doing these things. What human being, what man could ever invent something like this? No one can do these things. At the best, all we can do is understand these things, but no one has the ability to determine such things, to bring such things about. Right? Did you know that if a child in the womb grew at the same rate from the early stages throughout the entirety of the pregnancy, that it would be the size of a baby elephant whenever it was born at 9 months of age. But it grows quickly in the early parts, and then it slows down its growing process as it goes on. And there are codes written into the actual cells that tell it when to slow down, when to speed up, when to do this, when to do that. Where did all of those things come from? They came from the Lord above. It is God who has determined and brought all of these things about. We can barely, with all of our innovation and with all the science and all of the wisdom that men claim to have, we can barely even begin to understand these things. Yet God is the one who designed it. He is the one who determined it. He is the one who put it into place. He conceived it and determined it and put all of the laws in place for it to happen by his wisdom. And he did that without the assistance of who? You or me or any other man or any angel. He did it all by himself. And he is the author and the father of all life, whether that be at the beginning or whether that be in the natural way. All of us have our existence from God. A third thing for us to consider, God created man in his own image. That Owen, when he was born, entered into the world containing and possessing the image of God. He is an image bearer of God, right? Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created mankind in his image. And in this way, Owen is not like a dog. He's not like a cat. He's not like an animal, right? Many people say that we're just complex animals. So that's not true, because no animal possesses the image of God, the Imago Dei. But human beings, we do. We do possess that image. We have an immortal soul. We have a rational mind. And a dog is a completely irrational creature. He's a creature of instinct. That is not true of human beings. And so this child that comes into the world, and every child that enters into the world, and all of you as well, possess the image of God. Another thing that comes to my mind is from Genesis 2, 18 to 25, and that is marriage, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at its place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, for she should be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So there, the two become one flesh. And the offspring of the union of the man and the wife is the consummation of that union. Because the offspring, the child, is literally the one flesh union of half his DNA from the father, half his DNA from the mother, into the new one child. So the two become one, and the child is a mixture of both the father and the mother. And you see that in the child, in the reflection, right? There'll be some features that resemble the father and some that resemble the mother. Now, we can all pray that Owen's features will more resemble his mother, where the stronger genetics are, than his father's side, especially personality, sense of humor, wit, all those things, right? And good looks. Maybe just biceps from Tanner. But no, you see that in a mixture of these things in what happens with children, right? And we all recognize that in our own children as well. So it's a reminder of us, to us, of the two becoming one. And that's what marriage should be. It should be two individuals becoming one in purpose, in unity, in faith, in fear of God, in raising up children to serve and to love the Lord. Another thing that was on my mind, and we kind of mentioned this earlier, but we'll add to it. You know, we mentioned earlier that Owen did not exist 1 year ago today. But today he does exist. And he exists as a man with both a physical body, but also a soul, an immaterial soul, a spiritual soul, and a soul that is immortal, and a soul that will live forever, either in heaven in the presence of God, or in hell, separated from the goodness of God. And this is true of all mankind. There was a time when we did not exist. And just as it's true of all of us, 100 years ago, no one in here existed. None of us had any life. We were not even on the radar screen, right? None of us existed. Yet now here we are, and we have life, and we possess a soul, and we will never cease to exist. But we will exist for all eternity, either in heaven or hell. So from conception, we come into this world, and from that point, we will never cease to exist, but will exist for all eternity. And this is true of all mankind. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and that's really kind of causes your mind to almost explode when you think about it, that there is no existence. And now there is existence, and it's eternal, right? Eternal in terms of it going forward. This is one of the differences between us and God. Our existence is eternal, in that we come into the world and then we'll never cease to exist. But there is a time that we can trace back where we were not there. But that's not true with God. His eternality goes as far back as we can go, and he has always existed. And this makes a distinction between us and God. Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." The spirit, or the soul of man, at death, the body returns to the dust. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. And then with John chapter 5, John chapter 5, 28 to 29, we understand that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, and a reunion of the spirit with the body, and then an existence for all eternity as a whole human being, as both body and soul, either in hell or heaven. John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So all mankind will either receive a resurrection unto life or a resurrection unto judgment. And then that state will be an eternal state that will never change. Another thought. Owen, I see him back there. He's sleeping. He's sleeping through his second sermon. He slept through his first one this morning. Owen, though only 1 week old, is 1 week closer to death today than he was this time last week. Though his life has just begun, his life is marching toward a definite end. And so it is with all of us. Now, some of us are marching very, very fast, right? And that ball is picking up steam, right? In the normal course of things, Owen is the one who has more life ahead of him than anyone who is among us. Yet even he, at 1 week of age, is 1 week closer to death today than he was at this time last week. And that's true of each and every one of us as well. And it's something that we have to consider, because it is appointed unto man to die. And then after that comes what? Then after that is judgment. Then we enter into the eternal state. And we have to consider the frailty of our life, the brevity of our life, right? That we are mortal men and that we are going to die, and then we enter into the eternal state. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 5. "Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them." Our life is a handbreadth. Even the youngest, even the one with the most life ahead of him, according to the normal course of things, even his life is but a handbreadth, is a vapor, right? This is James chapter 4. You are a mist, a vapor that appears for a moment and then it disappears and it is gone. And we know from Isaiah 46 to 7, all flesh is grass. All of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. There is no endurance in man, right? We come into the world, we grow into maturity, which happens pretty early in life, and then it's all downhill from there, right? It's all downhill, and we get older and older and older until we pass out of this life and into the life to come. Another point, another thing to consider, that Owen, and this goes along with our catechism question from this morning, Owen was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. He has original sin. He is a son of Adam, right? He is a son of Tanner and Abigail, and he's a son of me and Amy and of Tanner's parents. And if we could trace it all the way back, ultimately, Owen is a son of Adam. And as a son of Adam, he inherits from his father a nature of sin. And he was brought forth with such a nature. We have to understand that. We have to see that, right? Even though he's perfect, right? Practically perfect. He's so cute. He's so innocent. Yet we know that this is the case. All of us had children, and when we held those little innocent children, they were so wonderful. But eventually, those little children become toddlers, right? And then they become even worse, teenagers, right? And then they become adults, and you never know what they're going to become, right? And that nature that is there in infancy will begin to manifest itself in due time through selfishness, through hatred, through all sorts of things that are there. We read earlier today from Romans chapter 5, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The many being us, all of us were made sinners. So he has a nature dead in trespasses and sins, a nature that is incapable of doing anything good before God that he might merit eternal life. No one is righteous, no, not one. That's true of all of us, and it's true even of the little one. A nature that has the seeds of every sin and every blasphemy imaginable within it, right? A nature that, given the occasion and with the removal of God's restraining grace, could and would commit any and every sin. The same nature that made Hitler into Hitler, the same nature that made Stalin into Stalin, is the nature that we all enter into this world with, right? He was not of a different nature than us. Hitler is of the same nature as us. He got it from his father, Adam, and that same nature is the nature that each and every one of us receive from our birth. We read earlier today, Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. He has a nature that cannot believe, that cannot repent, that cannot keep God's law, that cannot do anything good. And as a result of this, the next point, Owen needs redemption. And only God can overcome the sin of man. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the Lord of salvation. He is the Lord of rebirth, of new birth. He is the Lord of regeneration. And what is impossible with man is possible with the Lord, right? We said the same nature that made Hitler Hitler is there in that child. But the grace of God can take that same nature and transform it and make that person into an Apostle Paul, right? Who formerly, he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. Now he is the greatest advocate and defender of the church, right? He can make him live up to his name. His name is Owen, after John Owen, who was a great pastor and theologian. God has the ability to change that child and to make that child into a trophy of his grace and to transform him so that what is true of him by nature is now no longer true of him by conversion, right? And by rebirth and being born of the Holy Spirit. And no man can overcome his own corrupt nature. And no, none of us, as much as we desire it, none of us have the ability to overcome the corrupt nature of any of our children or grandchildren. But who can do it? God can, right? God can. He has the power to bring life out of death. He has the ability to take an impure spring and make it into a pure one, to take a dead heart and to make it into a living heart, to take a sinner and make him righteous in his sight. But you must be born again. Right? It requires and necessitates the new birth, which is our next thing. Though only God can regenerate a dead sinner, and only God can give redemption, he uses means to accomplish these things. And he uses human agency to bring these things about. And that's where we all come into play, because we all have a responsibility to that little baby back there. Now, the primary responsibility is with his father and his mother, and then with his family, especially his grandfather, right? That'd be me. But then also his church family, right? Because this family is a member of our church, and now God has blessed them with a child, and that child is now going to be raised within our body, right? Around you people, right? Around me and around you. Though God alone can bring about salvation, he uses means to accomplish it on earth. And he calls us to be faithful, to labor for the salvation of sinners. We are to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are to labor for the salvation of sinners, and especially those who belong to the household of faith. Right? The greatest need that Owen has, or any of the other little ones that God has blessed us with is redemption. This is what they need more than anything else. And it is my responsibility, it is your responsibility, to do everything that we can within our power to bring it about. I remember when Abigail was born. No, she didn't have a sin nature. I'm just kidding. She got her sin nature, but it was from Amy. No, not really. She got it from me. She did have one. But she was so precious and so sweet. I just loved her to death. But I remember reading a John MacArthur book way back then on parenting. And that was something that struck me. And it stays with me to this day. And that is what he said. You've got to recognize the greatest need of your child, right? It's not food, though they need food. It's not water. It's not an education. It's not money. It's not all the things that we think that they need. Their greatest need is salvation. It is redemption through Jesus Christ. And he said, left to their own devices, that child can become a monster. Left to their own devices. We must implore God. We must do whatever we can to work for the salvation of our children. And our responsibility is a threefold responsibility. This goes back to what Bruce spoke about last Sunday afternoon. The first thing that we have a responsibility to do is set a good example. Set a good example. He needs to see sincere Christians, not hypocrites. Now, he's not going to see perfect Christians because none of us are perfect. But there's a difference between a hypocrite and between a sincere believer. And he needs to see sincere Christians, the Christian faith practiced in daily life. And we have an obligation to be a good example to that little child as he is raised among us, that he would recognize and see and know that these people, they mean what they say. These are God's people. God is among them, and it's obvious in the fruit, their conversation, the lives that they are living. 1 Peter chapter 3, though here he's speaking to the relationship of husband and wife, it would also apply to other relationships as well, and certainly to parents and children and to us with the children in our church as well. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. There, the wives are going to win their husbands without even saying a word. Now, again, he doesn't mean that they're not making them familiar with the gospel, or they have no understanding. He simply means that their life, the consistency, the way that they live is going to manifest in evidence. They're going to wear the gospel. It's going to be adorned in their life. As they see their chaste, respectful behavior, they will know these are sincere, true, faithful Christians. This is what our children need to see. They need to see this in the home. They need to see this in the church, that we really believe these things and we're living according to such things. The second thing that we can do is pray. Prayer. We must pray to God, the God of salvation. If God is the only one who can do it, then who do we need to implore? We have to go to God and pray, God, would you be gracious? Would you be merciful? Would you be so kind as to save this little one, as to regenerate his dead nature, as to cause him to believe in you and make him one of your own? Pray for his salvation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. It says in Romans 10, verse 1. This is my prayer, my heart's desire is that God would save them. The Apostle Paul says about his own kinsmen, his brethren according to the flesh, those of his nation. Well, we should certainly do this of our kinsmen, those who belong to the household of faith. We should pray for their salvation. And then third is teach them. Teach them the fear of the Lord. Teach them the gospel. Preach the word of God to them. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that if our children depart from the faith, it's not because we didn't teach them, and it's not because we didn't pray for them, and it's not because we didn't set them a good example, but it is in opposition to everything that they know and everything that they have seen, right? But many times Most commonly, God is pleased to build up his church through the families within it, and by passing the faith from one generation to the next generation to the next. And this is the testimony of many of you here today. And now we have a new generation, at least in our family, and it is our obligation to do such things. So let us then cry out to the Lord above and pray that God might be gracious and merciful, not only to Owen, but to many of the other ones as well. So let's pray, and then after that, we're going to sing one last psalm today, Psalm 127, and then we'll close with that. So let's pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, thanking and acknowledging, Lord, that you are a God of goodness, Lord, a God of mercy and kindness, Lord, that you do many good things for undeserving sinners. Lord, you send your rain. Lord, you cause the sun to shine. And Lord, you give to us the blessing of marriage. And Lord, the blessing of offspring. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the birth of Owen. Lord, that you have been so pleased, Lord, to open the womb of Abigail and to grant her and Tanner a child. And Lord, we recognize that his life comes from you, that you have formed him, Lord, that you have brought him into the world. Lord, we prayed for a healthy baby, Lord, for a healthy and a safe delivery. And Lord, you have answered our prayers. And so we thank and we praise you, Lord, that only 1 week after his birth, that the happy family is here in church, worshiping you. And Lord, that you have seen fit to answer all of our prayers, and we thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, we pray for Owen, and Lord, we pray for his salvation even now. Lord, it would be a testimony of your goodness, Lord, of your power. Lord, if you would take him and, Lord, make him into a vessel of mercy. And Lord, that you would set him apart. And Lord, we give him to you. Lord, he is yours. And Lord, we give him to you that you might take him and use him however you see fit. Lord, would you be so pleased as to raise him up to be a great man of faith. Lord, to be one of your chosen ones, your children. And Lord, to live and to walk before you in fear and in holiness all the days of his life. So, Father, we ask for you to do for us what we cannot do. Lord, for those things that are impossible with man, but that are possible with you. And so we pray for his salvation even now. And Lord, while we wait for it, we ask that we might be faithful. Lord, that we would be diligent to offer prayers to you, Lord, for his salvation. Lord, that we would be diligent to instruct him in the fear of the Lord, and that, Father, we might live faithful lives before him, Lord, adorning the very gospel in our conduct, in our conversation, and Lord, that he might have among us a consistent, sincere, true expression of what it is to be a child of God. So, Father, we come to you, Lord, with full hearts, Lord, full of thanksgiving and of gratitude and of joy. And we thank you for your gifts. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to build us up, Lord, as a church. And Lord, not only for Owen, but Lord, we think of all the other little ones that we have. Lord, so many children that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we pray that you might establish many and make them oaks of righteousness, Lord, from among our own body. And Lord, that you would raise up ministers among us, Lord, and even those that might go, Lord, into dark areas and to take the gospel and to, Lord, preach to those who are lost. Lord, we just ask that you would be merciful and that you might use us in this congregation however you see fit. And it is in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.